Good afternoon, everybody.
Good afternoon.
My name is Stacy Jones. I am the minister and evangelist at the Valley View Church of Christ in Stockton. I've been with Valley View for about four and a half, close to 5 years. I'm a graduate of Abilene Christian University with a degree in psychology and Christian ministry. And I'm also a graduate of the University of San Francisco with a degree in organization leadership. So that's kind of who I am. But above and beyond all, I'm just a humble servant of the Lord.
Amen.
I'm just a humble servant of the Lord, seeking to do whatever he will with me and with my life. And so I'm so glad that you all took some time out of your schedules here at Pepperdine to come to this particular class, because it's something that is near and dear to my heart for a lot of different reasons. I think about my own growing up. And that quest for meaning, who am I and why am I here? In all the different things that we go through in that process, we begin to take our cues from a lot of different places. And I know that in a lot of the classes that I've attended while here at Pepperdine, there is a running theme that seems to be concerned about the millennial generation. And where they are getting their information from, and how that's shaping their belief system, and even how it begins to impact their faith. But I want to take us on a journey in the life of a masterpiece, because I believe that Scripture speaks very clearly to this in terms of that existential dilemma: who am I, and why am I here? And if we pay very close attention to what it is that God is trying to tell us through Scripture, I think it will help us in terms of strengthening our walk and the view that we have of ourselves. We oftentimes try to define ourselves by some very difficult measures. And so, you know, am I muscular enough? Am I skinny enough? Am I tall enough? You know, if we begin to really try to define ourselves that way. But I believe that God defines us far beyond those elusive measures. Because you know what? We can all stand to lose a pound or two. We could all, we might all like to be a little bit taller. There might be a lot of things that we want to be, but God thinks so much more of us. And the fact that he made you like you are perfect just as you are. Regardless of what society says, regardless of what mass media says, you are perfect just like you are. So let's talk about the making of a masterpiece. So, in 2 Corinthians 10, this is verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "Now I, Paul, myself, pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And this is what I want you to pay attention to. Verse number 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments," some versions say casting down imaginations, "and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being made to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I want us to focus on verses 4 and 5. When it talks about how the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, or they are mighty in God, or powered by God, and they're good for pulling down strongholds. Now, I don't know how many of you have done any study or spent any time looking into what a stronghold is. Does anybody know what a stronghold is?
Yeah, it's like a castle or something.
It's like
some kind of reinforcement.
An imprisonment, right? It's an imprisonment. And so it's basically walls erected to separate something from another thing. That's what a stronghold is. It's almost like a prison, right? And so this is talking about the fact that strongholds have to be torn down with these mighty weapons powered by God. It is of a necessity that we assume that those strongholds must have first been built up, right?
They must have been erected, but what were they built with, and why were they built? Mm-hmm. But I believe that the next verse begins to help us to kind of unpack that a little bit. Because it says, casting down arguments, or some versions of your Bible may say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is what I would like to propose. I would like to propose that the strongholds that we have in our lives are oftentimes built with lies. I want you to just think about that for a minute. The strongholds that we are facing in our lives are oftentimes built upon lies, casting down imaginations, things that we think but are not necessarily real. Think about that for a minute. Things that we think but are not necessarily real. So, give you an example. Some people have been told that they would never amount to anything. Some people have been told that they are unattractive. Some people have been told that they are not smart. Some people have been told, and we can go on and on and on and on. And every time we buy into one of those lies, what we do is we add another brick. We add another brick to the prison of our personal stronghold. But essentially what this is doing, when we look at how this is laid out, it says casting out arguments and every high thing, everything that's built up, and separates us from the knowledge of God. Separates us from knowing who God is. Because the more that I know who God is, the more that I can begin to understand who I am. You guys with me so far?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The more I can begin to understand who I am. And so I have bought into all of these lies about who I am and what I am and what I'll never be. And we find ourselves in these strongholds. We find ourselves in these prisons. And the only way for us to be able, the only way to combat a lie is with the what?
The truth,
right? The only way to combat a lie is with the truth. And so as it pertains to who we see, how we see ourselves, we need to understand the truth. We need to understand the truth of what God intended for us. We need to understand the truth of why and how God made us in order for us to not fall prey to these essentially slanderous attacks of the evil one. The devil is a liar. He, as a matter of fact, he's the father of lies.
Amen.
When we look back in creation, sin was ushered into the world largely in part due to a what? A lie. Isn't that right? Largely in part due to a lie. And the same thing can very much happen. Can happen to us. This is a familiar text, Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's one of the very first memory verses that a lot of us learn as children, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mean, we can quote it forwards, backwards, and upside down, right? We know that text. We know what it says. But have we ever really thought about what it means? Have we ever really given any thought to what it means? In studying this, I learned that word in there, that word hope. That word hope is very important. Because we oftentimes make the term hope synonymous with the term wish.
Mm-hmm.
But hoping and wishing are two different things. Mm-hmm. Why are they different? Wishing is different because wishing is not really based in anything except for my desire.
Right.
Wishing is not founded upon anything except for my desire. But hope in the biblical sense is the equivalent or synonymous with expectation. Hope in the biblical sense is synonymous with expectation. And if I'm expecting something, there's a reason that I'm expecting something. That's why there's a difference between hoping and wishing. Because remember, wishing is just based on my desire, but it's not rooted in anything other than that. But expectations are rooted in something else. And I believe that our hope needs to be founded on information. Now, the question then becomes, what is the information that my hope or my expectation is rooted in? it is rooted in the truth. It's rooted in whatever God's promises toward me are. But oftentimes, we don't spend enough time in the Word to understand what God's promises really mean, what God's promises toward us are. And so, if I don't have any truth upon which to found my expectations or my hope, then I leave myself vulnerable or susceptible to a lie. You guys with me so far?
Yes.
Leave me vulnerable or susceptible to a lie because I don't have anything with which to combat it with. So I leave myself open to believing anything that anybody tells me about me because I don't have any truth with which to combat it. If nobody's ever been told that they're smart, then if somebody tells them that they're dumb, then what do they have to combat this attack? What do they have to attack? They don't have anything. If somebody, if a little girl is never told that she is beautiful, then when someone comes and tells her something to the contrary, then she doesn't have anything to maintain her self-esteem because there's nothing with which to combat the erroneous information that is being given, that's being given to her. Make sense? So we need to spend more time getting accurate information so that we can position ourselves to have accurate expectations. Is that fair?
Yes.
Yeah. It is.
This is the text where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Before I read that, I kind of want to tell you a story. There's a story that William Randolph Hearst read of this very valuable painting. And he decided that he had to have this extremely valuable painting to add to his collection. So he had an individual that worked for him that he commissioned to go out and by whatever means were necessary, I want you to find this painting so that I can add it to my collection. And so this person that was commissioned to go out and find this painting looked all over the world to try to find this painting, only to find out that somewhere off in a storage closet that belonged to William Randolph Hearst was this painting. He wanted something that he already had. But obviously, it wasn't being displayed properly. Otherwise, he would have known that it was already in his possession. You know, what's interesting is sometimes we function the same way.
We sure do.
Is that we are oftentimes clamoring for things in life. And I don't know about you, but there are things that I thought that once I get this degree, or once I make this much money, or once I buy this house, or once I buy this car, or once I, you know, and so I'm clamoring for all these things only to find that I feel exactly
the same.
I'm looking for something outside of me when God has already put something inside of me.
Right.
Amen.
But if I'm not properly displaying what's already on the inside of me, then I'm kind of like William Randolph Hearst. I'm on this wild goose chase for something that I already possess. I'm just not displaying it.
Amen.
The right way. All right. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time really together. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We have to be very careful sometimes, because sometimes we can position ourselves to think that we are, for lack of a better term, that we are all that. And generally the way that we come to that conclusion is we begin to compare ourselves to other people. Right? That's a slippery slope. That's a slippery slope. And so we have to be very careful. We need to understand that our salvation, that it comes, it's a grace It's a grace-based salvation, and it comes through faith, right?
Yes.
It's not anything that we've done in and of ourselves. So, yes, I am perfect in Christ, but it's only because I'm in Christ that I'm perfect.
Amen.
You know, amen. That's true.
So the perfection is really Christ. It's really not. It says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But this is what I want us to pay attention to, verse number 10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. First point from this text, the promise of a masterpiece. The promise of a masterpiece. This is really the way that the original wording is. It's not for we are his workmanship. It says his for we are workmanship. His for we are workmanship. So the first truth that I want us to understand about ourselves is that we are his.
Amen.
We are God's possession. We are God's possession. Think about that for a minute. We are God's possession. I belong to God. You know, we oftentimes throw out, you know, I'm a child of God, and, you know, I'm a believer. But sometimes we need to stop and think about the magnitude of what that really means.
Amen.
I belong to God. We are God's possession. Not only are we God's possession, but attached to that is a profession. For we are. That means that it's unequivocal. If I am, God said, tell them I am sent you. Meaning there's no variation. I just exist. I am certainly everything that I am. But he's also saying that we are. That there is no question about. So we should never begin to doubt. We should never begin to guess. We should never begin to waver. No matter what the circumstances say, I need to remember his. I'm his possession. I am, or we are, his possession. So we are his possession. He makes a profession. But we're also his perfection. How can you say that? I say it because he saved the best for last in creation. He had done all these other things. Then he said, let us make man in our likeness, our image. Right?
Right.
And man was created perfect. Right?
Yes, he was.
But we understand that he did not stay that way. Isn't that right? And we said just a little while ago that that loss of perfection came by virtue of sin, but that sin came by virtue of a
lie.
Of a lie. Right? But sin came by virtue of a lie. So what happens is that we have been, as masterpieces, marred by sin. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Is that it's sin?
Yes.
It's sin that mars us, scars us, damages us as God's masterpiece. Created as his possession, his perfection, but then marred by sin. You guys with me so far?
Yes.
The promise of a masterpiece, or the perfection of a masterpiece. Think about this point. Not only is there a promise of a masterpiece, but there's a purpose to a masterpiece. There's a purpose to a masterpiece. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, right? For good works, which God prepared beforehand before. Okay. So, when we think about good works, I want you to think about this going beyond being good in just the moral sense. Okay? I want you to think about going beyond just being good in the moral sense. You might be a good, there's a lot of people that are good people.
Right?
This goes beyond being good in the moral sense. It has to, when it talks about for good works, this goodness must be present so that we are being good for the benefit of other people. Mm-hmm. That's what this is talking about. Is that we are good. We're not just good for the benefit of ourselves, but we're also good for the benefit of other people. That there are things that God is trying to do through us so that we might be able to impact others. And so, with that being said, a masterpiece ought to evoke something within the observer. When you go and you look at a piece of art, the artist wanted to move you with whatever it was that they created. They wanted to convey something to you with whatever it was that they created. And so as they are putting together whatever it is, whether it be a sculpture or whether it be a poem or whether it be a song, there is something that the artist is trying to convey to you. There is something in a way that the artist is trying to move you with whatever it is that they have created. God is trying to do something in this world through us as his creation. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
He's trying to do something through us in this world. He's trying to do something through us, his creation, in this world that's going to impact other people. But the question becomes, when people look upon you and they look upon your life, does it move them to say, ah? Or does it move them to say, ugh? Think about that for a minute.
Yes.
When people look upon your life, does it move them to say, ah, this is something amazing. This is something special. This is something unique. This is something beautiful. Or does it move them to say, ugh? What is really going on here? Right? But God, being the great artisan and architect of creation, made no mistakes. We were constructed to be a beautiful masterpiece, but our presentation has been marred by sin. Right?
Alright,
so we'll get there. The purpose
of a masterpiece. Next point. There's also the planning of a masterpiece. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, what?
Prepared
beforehand that we should walk in them. You are meant to be here. Mm-hmm. And you don't even know that. That you are meant to be here. That there is absolutely a reason that you were here, that it is not by accident that you were here, and that God is trying to do something for you specifically. Have you ever felt like things are moving in everybody's life but your own? You look around, it seems like, man, things are happening for this person over here, and things are happening for that person over here, and things are happening for that person. But I've had points in my life where I felt stuck, where I felt like I was getting no traction, like I was making no progress, like nothing good was happening. I was just existing. But then it would become clear to me that I was where I was for a reason. Right?
Yes.
I was there for a reason. That there was somebody that I needed to bless. There was something that I needed to learn. There was something that God was trying to work out of me so that he could move me into another place. But I had to realize that this is all part of a plan. That God has me in this place because he prepared all of this beforehand. And knew I would be right here at this time. And this is where I would need to be for him to do something in me.
Amen.
Think about this text. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. That sounds like planning to me.
Yes.
Every moment was laid out before a single day had even passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you were still with me.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
It is.
Isn't that beautiful? That before you or I even entered this world, God had a plan for you. He had a plan for you. That there were things that he wanted to do in you. That there were things that he wanted to do through you. There were things that he wanted to do for you. And all of this before you were even born.
Amen.
That's amazing. That's amazing to me. The other thing that I love about this is sometimes when I look at artists, I'm amazed because they take things that on the surface are not very attractive. But they can make beautiful things out of things that others might even think to disregard. Things that people might not even think to. They can make these beautiful, beautiful things. And sometimes we as people are those that others have written off.
Amen.
Those that people don't pay much attention to, those people don't regard very highly, but God always sees the value in us.
Yes,
and can continue to mold and shape and make beautiful things in us and through us if we properly avail ourselves.
Then there's the presentation of a masterpiece.
Says all these things, and it says that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. That's the presentation of a masterpiece. The way that you live is the presentation.
Amen.
And there are things that need to be presented in a particular way.
Mm-hmm.
There are things that, you know, if I buy an expensive painting, as a matter of fact, my dad brought this portrait that used to hang in our house that I grew up in, and he brought it to my house that I now live in. And it's a beautiful picture. But right now, it's just leaning against the wall in the corner of my living room. So it really can't be appreciated because it's not being as beautiful as it is. It's really behind the couch. Leaning up against the wall, you guys read so well?
Yes.
That doesn't matter how beautiful it is, because it's not being properly presented, nobody can really appreciate it, right?
Right.
And so we have to think about, are we living our lives in a way that allows us to present the beauty of how God made us?
Right.
We are supposed to be walking in these good works. We are supposed to be presenting ourselves in a particular way, but not so that the art can receive the glory, but so that the artist can receive the glory.
Amen.
We appreciate the art, but we laud the artist. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Do our lives reflect the handiwork of the divine designer, or does it reflect something else?
You know, I want to show you a couple of works of art for a moment, but I want you to understand that when you begin to present properly, that there are going to be people that are not, everybody's not going to be able to appreciate the beauty that you present.
Amen.
I need to think about that. But everybody's not going to be able to appreciate the beauty that you present. Have you ever just, there's some people that no matter what good you do, they always find some negative.
Amen.
Girl, amen.
Well, that was good, but.
Yep.
Yes.
Right? Uh-huh. Everybody's encountered those types of people. That was good, but, you know, it could have been this or it could have been that. And so we encounter those people. I like to call them haters. You can call them whatever you want to call them.
Right.
But everybody has some haters in their life, right?
Right.
No matter what you do, no matter where you go, They're just people that are just, everybody has some haters.
That's true.
So I want you to think about this for a minute. You guys know what these are?
Mona Lisa.
What's that? That's Mona Lisa, right?
Yes.
Anybody know who painted that?
Leonardo da Vinci.
No, Leonardo da Vinci. Right? You guys know what that is? That's David. That's a statue of David. Michelangelo is the one that did that. Think about the statue of David that I found interesting to learn is that it's Michelangelo was not the first person to start working on David. Did you know that? He was not the first person to start working on David. There was someone that about 10 years before, I can't even think of his name, but there was someone that about 10 years before started this process. For whatever reason, he didn't finish, and then the person that had originally commissioned him died. So this huge piece of marble was set outside in the elements to the point that it became damaged. And finally, the council that was originally commissioning this job to be done, they came in contact. They counseled with Leonardo da Vinci and other famous artists, but they chose Michelangelo at the age of 26 to do this project. And for 3 years, round the clock, he took this damaged piece of marble. He put a tent over himself, and he worked day and night. It says that he ate sporadically, that he slept sporadically, and he worked 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 until he unveiled this. It's beautiful. Isn't it?
Yes.
It's beautiful. And then this is Mona Lisa, right?
Right.
The Mona Lisa is said to be the most priceless work of art. Worth more than $670 million. I wouldn't pay that for it, but you know. Give me a $10 poster, I'll be good to go.
Yes.
But worth more than $670 million. There was a time when a man came to where the statue of David was being displayed. He took a hammer and hit at the feet, and I think it broke off some of the structure of the foot. But why would you do that? Why would you do that? In the 50s, the Mona Lisa was damaged because someone threw acid on the Mona Lisa. And then I think in the 70s, there was someone that threw a teacup at the Mona Lisa, and it damaged some of the paint to the point that it had to go through a restoration process. Everybody is not going to appreciate the beauty that God has created you to be.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Satan did not appreciate the beauty of God's creation in Eden. This is why he did what he did, in order to mar the masterpiece. You guys follow me so far?
Mm-hmm.
Satan is constantly trying to mar God's masterpiece.
That's the problem of the masterpiece.
But this is what I want you to consider. I want you to think about the protection of a masterpiece. You see, after so many times of the Mona Lisa being attacked, what they did is they restored it, but then they placed it behind bulletproof glass. I'm serious.
Amen.
We believe you.
They placed it behind bulletproof glass. So that now, when those that decide to attack, to mar, to destroy the masterpiece, whatever they do, the glass takes the impact, not the masterpiece. It allows the masterpiece to remain properly displayed.
Amen.
Y'all with me so far?
Yes.
To remain properly displayed without any harm coming to it. I want you to think about this. You are God's masterpiece.
Yes, sir.
And remember that mankind was marred from his perfection with sin way back. Right? We suffered that. But it says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Mm-hmm. Once we come into contact with Christ, we go through that restorative or restoration process in order to make us what God intended for us to be. Isn't that right?
That's right.
We talk about the remission or the washing away of our sins, right?
Right.
But when we go through that restorative process, we're then placed in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Now, if you think about it, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, did he not take on the sin of the world?
Amen.
Yes.
He took the brunt, the force, the attack of all of the sin of the world.
Yes, he did.
So that you and I wouldn't have to.
Amen.
Amen.
Follow me? That's why, when you and I give ourselves to Jesus, we have placed ourselves in Christ. Just like the Mona Lisa is in glass.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And just how that glass takes the impact
right.
of mm-hmm. any attack.
Amen.
Jesus yeah. Christ has done the same thing for us.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
That's why, I don't know about you, but I need to stay in Christ.
Amen.
Me too.
I'm too pretty to have somebody throw a mug. You and I are too beautiful for Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
We are created for so much more that we need to make sure that we stay in Christ.
Amen.
So we can properly display
yes.
everything that God intended for us to display
right.
to and for this world.
Yes.
Anytime that we allow sin to take up residence in our lives, then essentially what we're doing is we're allowing the masterpiece to be marred. We are allowing the masterpiece to come from behind its protection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's right.
And to allow it to be destroyed. So just how they've thrown paint, they've thrown mugs, and they've thrown acid at the Mona Lisa. The devil is trying to throw stuff at you all the time.
Yes, he is.
Amen.
And trying to mar you. Because the more that we are marred, the less effective we are in living or walking in those good works in a way that impacts other people.
That's right.
Right.
You follow what I'm coming from?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is that it diminishes our ability to effectively do that. So we have to wake up every day reminding ourselves that no matter what our current circumstance or situation is, that you are in fact, it says his. Remember that we are God's possession.
Yes.
And it makes that perfection. We are masterpiece, workmanship, his perfection, right?
Yes.
We have to remember that even though I am imperfect, because I am in Christ, I have been restored, and now I am his perfection in Christ. Right?
Right.
You are, in fact, God's masterpiece. Y'all got 5 minutes. Do we have any questions, comments, concerns, complaints? I'll take them all. I'm especially interested in this because if you don't know who you are, you give somebody license to tell you who you are.
That's true.
And that is why I believe that that our youth and young adult population is so susceptible, and they're so shaped. I mean, every generation has always been to some degree or another shaped by popular culture, but because there's so many mediums through which these things come, that you're inundated
to the point that it's not just youth and young adults, it's older people too.
That's true.
Is that it's coming from every possible direction. And so if I don't have a strong sense of who I am in Christ, then I allow all of these things to tell me how I should be, what I need, and where I should live, and what I should drive. But it goes much further than that. You know, well, you know, you're a young man, and you have a good job, and so you need to live in a house like this. Or you need to marry a woman that looks like this. Right? But sometimes these are unrealistic expectations, right? And so the people that I see in the magic say, man, that woman is beautiful. Well, the picture really didn't look like that when they took it, right? And somebody was paying a lot of money to make a average-looking woman look phenomenal. So that I believe that that's the woman that I need to have. Right? She said she won't wake up looking like that. I'll do that to you too. But you see what I'm getting at is that because we don't have a strong sense of who we are in Christ, we don't necessarily have a strong spiritual identity. Like, it's okay for us to be, if somebody says, man, you're a little strange, okay. Because God told me, you know what, I want you to be a peculiar people.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Somebody says, you know, you're different. I say, yeah, you know, it's because royalty, and I'm part of a royal priesthood, royalty is supposed to act different. You follow where I'm coming from? Is that when we begin to see those things as part of the makeup of us as individual masterpieces and one collective masterpiece, we can be okay. We can be okay with not being like everybody else, doing what everybody else does, having what everybody else has, because I understand very clearly who I am and I have a strong spiritual identity. And Brother King, this is true.
You know, it is so true that, you know, I need to have true value of myself, because sometimes people can say ugly things to you to try to hurt your feelings. But if you have a good self worth about yourself, you're gonna be all right, and you can't believe everything you hear.
You know what's funny? When somebody says something that's untrue, I just start to laugh at it because I know it's not true. Right? I think it's funny. Why do I don't need to defend that. Like,
exactly.
I think it's absolutely ridiculous. Right? Like, it doesn't even move me. When I know that it's just absolutely, have you ever just heard something that was so untrue?
Oh, yeah, amen.
That you didn't feel the need to defend it at all?
Amen.
It's like,
amen.
That's hilarious. Right? Because you have a strong sense of what truth is.
Leah, your mentioning about truth is to me so important, because if we're going to come back, like you said, or counter what the young people are hearing or people hearing these lies, we as the church, we as God's masterpiece have to offer them the truth.
Absolutely.
And tell them who they are. And it was interesting that you even mentioned that, because this morning when I was in Joy's session, she was saying something similar about, you know, define yourself and who you are. Mm-hmm. And she was at some event, and someone walked up to her and says, well, I really don't. I prefer the way Terry Mays sings.
Right.
But because Joy had enough sense of clarity about who she was. She says, oh, well, thank you for that information. If you want to tell Terry, she's right over there.
Right.
This woman wanted to control, feel like she could control Joy's feelings. And so I thought it was really important that we need to offer truth to people.
Absolutely.
As defining who they are.
Very true.
I want to know, how do you balance that with humility? Because I do believe, you know, what God said I am. But at the same time, we don't want to, you know, we're up here and then everyone else is down.
Well, I think the reality is this, is that I am only who I am because of who He is.
Amen.
And when I keep that in mind, I can't get so stuck on myself, because at the end of the day, it's really not me. Does that make sense?
Yes.
For the benefit of others.
Exactly. And so it's never to be donned in arrogance at all. You know, I'm only who I am because of who He is. So I'm messed up, I'm marred, I'm damaged on my own.
Yes.
But I'm cleaned up and beautiful and pristine and properly displayed because of who He is.
I was going to talk about gossip, and because I left a congregation, they were telling lies on me. I was like, this is utterly absurd. Where'd you get it? You know, they never want to give their resources or wherever they get this erroneous, crazy information from. Mm-hmm. So you just, like, you can't battle the gossip or chase it down. So I just left. I was like, you know what? I'm done with y'all.
I hear you.
Believe what you want to believe.
Yeah.
That's your prerogative. But don't. I just don't want to stand before God with those lies.
No,
you know, that's my thing. I feel for people who spread lies on people and then stand before God and lose their soul behind a lie. You tell them, look, that's not me. That's, you know, I don't know where you got that from.
And sometimes it's only God that can reveal those things.
Exactly.
Let me give you this. We're really out of time, but I just want to give you this one thought. Because we've talked a little bit about millennials, but I want to talk about us as a fellowship for just one quick second. Is that we have to be very clear about our identity within our fellowship as well. Because sometimes we bought into lies about who we are.
That's right.
And we perpetuated it generation after generation to the point that it can almost become unhealthy in practice. And I only say that to say that we need to make sure that, because the truth is that truth will stand up no matter what.
Amen.
Right, it will.
So we should never be afraid to examine or re-examine anything as it pertains to who we are as a fellowship or as a body. Because if it's truth, it'll stand up generation after generation.
Mm-hmm.
But if it was rooted in something that was really just tradition and historical, that may not have value in its current context, then we're able to be honest about that so that we have a relevant identity even in our current and modern day context. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So we can also mark a masterpiece by holding on to things that need to be let go of because they really were something that was tradition and may have had value at that time, but may not have value in this current context and render us improperly displaying what God intends to be the masterpiece. So this can apply on several different levels. So I just want to give that to you. I thank you guys for your time.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.